many of you have had what we sometimes call mountaintop experiences. Mountaintop experiences where we talk about how God was revealed to us in powerful ways in your life. Maybe you have a particular worship service in mind that you think of when you think of God meeting with you powerfully, or God impressing something upon your heart and upon your mind. Or maybe you have a communion season, or a time at a conference, something to that effect. Or maybe even it's just a time when you were reading the Word of God and powerfully the text spoke to you. We sometimes call those mountaintop experiences, don't we? Today we come to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, and we see this literal mountaintop experience in the life of Peter and James and John. We come to this portion of the text this morning that we call the Transfiguration. So within the Gospels, this particular event that is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three of the synoptics, we call that the Transfiguration. And in this section, in this Transfiguration, what we see is the glory of Jesus Christ revealed to the disciples in a powerful way. The glory of Christ shines forth powerfully here in this portion of the text. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is God come in the flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity, the one who took on flesh so that you and I could be made right with God. And Jesus secures salvation for his people, for the church. And when we look at the Gospels, and as we've been reading the Gospels and studying the Gospels so far, we've gotten these little tiny glimpses of glory, haven't we? We haven't seen anything that is nearly as expressive or as powerful as the Transfiguration, but we've seen these glimpses of glory in the text. You can think of glimpses of glory in his birth. I'm sure many of you read the birth narrative this past week, and we see humiliation of Christ. We see him, a king born into a poor family. We see the manger. We see no room in the inn. All of these things, humiliation. But these glimpses of glory shine forth, don't they? There's the shepherds and the singing and the stars and all of these things. Glory shining forth. Or we can think of even in the next week of Christ's life, his circumcision, how there is humiliation that is seen. And yet there within the temple complex, we meet Simeon and we meet Anna, and there's glory that is put forth. Seeing the Messiah, the one who has come to redeem Israel. We see glory as he meets with the doctors and teachers of the church as a young boy, amazing them with his understanding of the Word of God. We've seen glory in the miracles, glory as a little girl is raised from the dead, glory as blind have been healed. We see glory as demons bow down to worship this Christ. But all of these things have been just these little glimpses of glory. But today, on this mountaintop, the glory of Christ is revealed in such a way where that glory is not revealed in these little parts. It's not given in these tiny glimpses, but this glory is unbridled, and it shines brightly from the person and work of Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ is the glorious one. Jesus Christ is the one who is calling you even to worship him today, to hear him and to see his beauty and to see his glory. We're going to begin this morning with looking at verses 2 through 4. And 2 through 4, we'll call that the glory revealed. The glory revealed. The story of the transfiguration, and transfiguration being an English word that means only to change form, that story begins 6 days after the meeting that we had with the disciples last week. Jesus takes John and Peter and James, and he takes them up to this high mountain. And we see that happen different times within the Gospels, where Jesus pulls aside these three, and he has this special intimacy and friendship with these three. And as he leads them to the mountain, and he leads them up, I want you to think about the significance of him going to a mountain. The significance of mountains in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, as that place where God meets with his people. You can think of Eden on a mountain. Eden's on a mountain as the rivers flow down from it. Or you can think of Abraham taking his son up to sacrifice in obedience to God, and he is met there on that mountain, and that covenant renewal occurs. Or we can think of the multiple times when Moses meets with God on the mountain, or the prophets as men that go into the mountains to meet with God. So we have that happening throughout the scriptures, and now Jesus takes these three up to this mountain, and there's expectation. The expectation is that they will meet with God. But what happens is unexpected. What happens is that glory bursts forth, doesn't it? Glory bursts forth. Christ is transfigured. He's changed. Again, transfigured is just an English word that we've given to translate what's at the core. The Greek is metamorphosis, or the root of metamorphosis. Those of you that remember the little school project as a kid, you know, you get the caterpillar in the mail, and you put it in the big net bag, and you feed it for a while, and all of a sudden, a little chrysalis forms, and you watch it, and that caterpillar changes, doesn't it? It changes to be a butterfly. It's the same word. It's metamorphosis. It's metamorphosis, to change. Jesus' beauty and glory burst forth in a way that the disciples had never seen. What had they seen? What had they seen of Jesus? The scriptures tell us that he had no form or comeliness. What does that mean? It means that you wouldn't be able to pick Jesus out in the crowd based on his beauty. Just average looking guy. One that you would look at and you say, he has no form or comeliness. He has nothing that looks particularly beautiful about him. An average Jewish man with average Jewish features. But here on this mountaintop, we remember that he is the God-man. He is God come in the flesh, two natures. And the nature of Christ, the divine nature of Christ, is shown and revealed, and beauty and glory is shown to the disciples. Friends, consider this image. on this holy mountain. Consider this place where glory was revealed. Think of Moses' glory as he begged of God to show him his face. And God says, "No man can see my face, Moses, but I will turn and show you my back." And Moses came down from that mountain and needed to have his face veiled. That's what we read this morning. He needed to have his face veiled. You see, Moses' glory was a reflected glory. But Jesus' glory was not a reflected glory. It is an intrinsic glory. It's one that belongs to him. With Moses, that glory that was revealed on his face that he had to have veiled, it was a glory that was reflected by God. And yet, as it's reflected, it is a glory like we would look at a full moon and we would say, "Isn't the moon glorious?" Well, the moon is glorious because it's reflecting the sun. And when we see here the glory of Jesus shining forth in this way that the text tells us about, that glory is a glory that belongs to Christ alone. It is his divine nature being shown. And Mark says it's so white. I love his description. It is so white that the best fuller, the best launderer could not even make it that white. Like, I don't know what white fabric would look like in the ancient world in the Middle East, but I imagine it didn't get terribly white or stay terribly white. But Mark says, you look at it and no one could bleach it that white. It's shining forth gloriously. It was like bleaching something that was already white and you couldn't get it any more white, any more glorious. Friends, that is the nature of Christ shining forth in the gospel. That is Jesus Christ showing us that he is not just a prophet, he's not just a man, he's not just a teacher of the word, he's not just a sufferer, he's not just a do-gooder, but he is divine and he is glorious. And what happens next is interesting. Moses and Elijah are there and they're talking. I don't know what Peter, James, and John would have thought about this, but as Jesus is shining forth and then all of a sudden there are Moses and Elijah before them. Imagine in the Bible all the various interesting conversations that maybe you would like to be a fly on the wall concerning. The one I often think of is Jesus or the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes and he basically does this Bible study through the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and he says, here's where they speak of me, here's where they speak of me, here's where they speak of me, here's where they speak of me. Wouldn't you love to have been there and hear that? And here, this is another one of those conversations. The text tells us that Moses and Elijah, who most likely are representing the law and the prophets, they speak to Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us much other than that, but in Luke's account, Luke tells us that they speak to Jesus about his departure. And the word departure is his exodus. So what is the conversation? As Jesus is revealed and in all his glory, they talk to him about his exodus on his way to Jerusalem and his way of suffering and his way of the cross that is to come and that departure from this world. Jesus will suffer. And that glory will not be revealed in the same way, but humiliation will be revealed in a greater way. He will suffer. I'm sure they spoke of the pains of hell, and they spoke of the crucifixion which Jesus would suffer for you and for me. Not for his own sake, but for your sake. The glory revealed. So how do they respond? How did these disciples respond? How would you respond? I mean, if this was your experience, how would you respond to it? Well, we see in verses 5 through 6, Peter responds on behalf of the disciples, and we'll call that glory revered. The first reaction from Peter is, it is good that we are here. That's what he says. It is good that we are here. And that's true, isn't it? It's good that they were there. That's an experience that would have been good to have. Peter's blessed. And that's Peter's reaction. His first reaction is sort of just to bask in this glory. To bask in the glory of Jesus Christ, saying, this is good. Sometimes when I hear a sermon, or when I hear psalms that are sung, or when I've read maybe an excellent section of a book that's all elevating Christ, sometimes I just close my eyes. And what's the first experience? You just enjoy it. You just take it in. That it is good. It is good to be here. You know that feeling in our winters, maybe you won't get that today, but you know, you're in your house and it's really cold. And you step outside into the sun just to warm up, and you let the light of the sun shine upon you. You just sort of bask in the glory of the sun to warm up. This is where Peter starts, just letting his body and his face be warm, just basking in the glory of Christ, revering that glory. It is good to be here. Jesus shining and Peter enjoying the presence of Christ. Friends, I hope you have times like that in your worship, and times like that in your reading and in your meditation. It is good, but again, it's not necessary. If it was necessary, Jesus would have taken all of the disciples up. He would have said, this is needed for all of you. It is good. But notice in verse 6, it tells us that Peter is also terrified. He's terrified. He's in the glory of Christ, and this is an awesome thing. It's a terrible thing in the truest sense of the word. And he's filled with awe. He's filled with terror as he stands before this divinity of Christ that is shining forth from him. It terrifies him. Peter thinks, like, all right, well, you know, this is good and it's scary, but what do we do? What do we do with this? Peter says, let's build three tents here. Let's build one for you, Jesus, and let's build one for Moses, and let's build one for Elijah. And the word tent, it's not just, you know, we're out camping, so we're in a tent. It's that word tabernacle. It's the word from Psalm 27, as you stand in the face of God And the response is that you go into that tabernacle, you go into that tent. And that's what Peter says. Let's make three tabernacles. Now, what's the problem here? The problem here is that setting up these buildings where the glory of Christ is held and that reflected glory of Moses and Elijah, where those things are venerated, is that when you do that, when you have these three, and Peter says, let's build three, what it ends up doing is it pulls down the glory of Christ, doesn't it? He has one with intrinsic glory and two with reflective glory. And he would pull down the glory of Christ. We need to understand that Peter wants to capture a moment in time. Capture the glory of an experience that Peter will never have again on this side of eternity. In eternity, we'll all stand before Christ. We'll all experience his glory. But here on this side of eternity, it is something that is special for these three. Friends, Jesus is glorious, and he's glorious now. And we look ahead to that. We look ahead to that eternity where we will see him face to face, and that glory, that reflective glory, will be yours as well as you stand in the presence of Christ. But we don't want to bring that down. We don't want to drag that down as Peter here tried to do, elevating the people of God rather than elevating Christ. You see, sometimes we too are like Peter, where we bottle up this experience and we make some experience the standard of our assurance of faith or our standard for whether we are in Christ. And I would encourage you, experiences or no experiences, to look to Christ, to look to the scriptures, to look what has been revealed. We are told that the scriptures are sufficient for life and godliness. This is not a text calling us to chase after the experience of transfiguration, but one where we want to say that Christ is glorious. Christ is elevated. Friends, revere Christ in his glory, but look up. Revere that glory, but look ahead. Jesus will return in full glory, and those who are alive in Christ will receive that reflective glory as well that we have talked about. Glory revered. And I want to also show you this morning in verse 7, glory regarded. Glory regarded. In verse 7, this cloud overshadows the experience. It comes upon the mountain, and we see we hear the voice of the Father in the text. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It's really a repeating of what was spoken at the baptism of Christ. This is my Son. Listen to him. This is my Son. Listen to him. And that takes us back to Psalm 2, doesn't it? Where the Son is elevated and the Son is given Messiahship and the Son is given the nations of the world over which to rule. The Father points us to hear the Son and points you to hear the words of Jesus Christ, that you may be secured in your salvation and that you may be redeemed from sin and you may be redeemed from that which entangles your soul. You see, this glory that is regarded is a glory that calls you to respond, to hear, to listen. Are you listening? Are you listening for Christ? Are you hearing the word? Do you hear Jesus speak when the law is read? Do you hear the voice of Christ in the prophets? Do you hear Jesus as you sing the Psalms and as you search the wisdom of the Scriptures? Do you hear His call upon you? And do you hear His encouragements and His warnings and His pleadings even for your soul? Do you hear Jesus? This is my Son, the Father says. Listen to Him. This is what the glory of Christ tells us. This is what the transfiguration tells us. We have eyewitnesses. We have witnesses of His glory, Peter, James, and John. We have a Father that speaks confirming this experience in their life, that same word that was spoken at the baptism. And the message is, hear Christ. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For what do you listen? We are to listen for grace, and we are to listen for truth. You see, Jesus Christ took on flesh and dwelt among us, and among the disciples they beheld His glory, and that glory is the same glory that the Father has. It is a shared glory, and we're called to listen to Christ, to hear Him. And that's your message today. Hear Him in His glory. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I want to hear Him. I want to hear Jesus, but He doesn't speak. I want to hear Jesus, but how do I know what He's saying? Pastor Nathan, you're speaking about experiences and things that I don't quite understand. I want to hear Jesus. I want to hear Him. This is my beloved Son. Well, listen to Him. Friends, as Peter aged and as he took position within the church as a leader, he reflected on this experience later in life. In 2 Peter 2, he reflects on this. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. So Peter's reflecting and he says, you know, I was there. I heard this and I saw this. I saw the glory of Christ. I heard the voice of the Father. But listen to what Peter says. Listen to his application. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what is Peter's application? It's, yes, the transfiguration happened. Yes, it was glorious. Yes, it was majestic. Yes, I heard the voice of the Father. But you have the Word of God. You have the Scriptures. You can go to the Scriptures and you can have this more fully confirmed
truth.
You see, Peter trusts the word of God even more than he trusts his own experience. Peter says, I had an experience with Christ. I beheld the majestic glory. I heard the voice of God. And you too can hear God's voice. You too can listen to Christ when you open the word of God and you see the glory of Jesus in his word. Friends, be in the word. Listen to God. Listen to Jesus speak in the scriptures. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken to us by the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, we have this great privilege. We can hear of the transfiguration. We can see the glory of Christ. But as our hearts tug and say, why can't I have that experience? We are driven to the Word to find Christ, driven to the Word to find assurance, driven to the Word to see the glory of Jesus. One day you too will be ushered in to see the glory of Christ face to face. One day you too will reflect that glory of Christ. But until that day, congregation, hear him, listen to him in his word, open the scriptures, and see the glory of Christ and hear him speak. Amen. Father, we thank you.